Thanks for saying that, Sister Clary. That really hit the spot for me this morning.
Thank you. just to be in His presence. There's nothing like His presence. Amen. I'd like to sing Ancient Words, if you could pull that up just for a minute. Be in the presence of the Lord and just makes everything just melt away, all the trials and things of life that seem to be dragging us down. It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord, good to be in the church. And it's just something about coming and getting up on Sunday morning and just you feel the Lord moving and working already. And you, as soon as you get out of bed, it's just a special day. So, yeah. Just going to bring that up for us. Amen. How many is truly thankful for the Word of God?
Amen.
I feel that's our ticket out of here. Right? That's our ticket out of this earth and the promise of it He's given us. Last week, I told the church that that this week, instead of waiting till Communion Sunday to talk to you about communion, that I was going to use this Sunday morning to talk to you about communion. And so that's what I want to do. I want to just share with you some thoughts that the Lord had given me on communion, leading up to communion, to it might help you understand a little bit more about what it's about, and because it is my desire that every one of you be able to partake and be in communion, and after this morning's service, you'll understand a little bit more about it, what I really mean by that. It is my desire, and I don't want anything to hinder you, and so I know that where that starts is for you to understand more clearly about what it is. What it's about. It's something that's not really, I know the whole world is involved in it, and I was listening to communion, and Brother Branham said, or I was reading, and he said, on that particular day he was preaching, he said, you know, today is National Communion Day. I didn't know there was such a thing, and I looked to see what time it was or when it was, and it was about this time of year. So I Googled to see what National Communion Day was, and the Worldwide Communion Day is today. But we chose next week just to make sure that everybody would be able to be here, and so the world is involved in it. They take communion and that sort of thing, but I'm persuaded that they don't really understand what it is they're doing, and so I want you to know as much about it as you can, and I know that will help you prepare, help you to understand where your walk is in those things. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So we're going to call this True Communion this morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's just go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's read about Abraham. And she'll have it up here on the board so we can read it from up here if you wish. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witness that he liveth." And now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what I think it should be. Is that what I gave you? Okay. I wrote it down on my paper wrong, but 13 is right. How many knows what charity is? Love. Love in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." So let's just bow our hearts to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we want to just come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts, just a clean slate, Lord, for you to write upon us that which you would have. That when we would leave from this place today, Lord, that the things that are engraved on our heart would be there from you, Lord. That we would have a straight path for our feet, a clarity in our mind, Lord, of how to walk, how to approach the days to come, and how to be prepared, Lord, to walk in your side, to be in your presence, Lord, to be vessels of honor to you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would help us this morning in this service. Let this word that you put on my heart, let it come forth, Lord, as you would see fit. And Lord, may it bless your people, and may you bless me, Lord, with your presence and the grace that is needed, Lord, to give what you put on my heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. True Communion. How many love the Lord?
Amen.
It's not my nature. Though you've been around me, you know me. And you don't hear me saying harsh, you know, and being harsh toward people. You don't hear me saying things that are real firm and corrective or whatever. But because, you know, it's just that's just the way I am. But in the position that I have here in the church, that I think Brother Claude mentioned it the other day, is the correction, pastoral work is the corrective work, and so. I have to do that, and I have a burden in my heart. And you know, as we'll find out here in just a little bit, that if there's a man that stands before you as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, it's really God in him doing it. He's not. It's not him. All right. It's a gift from God. And so, if God comes down and moves in a man's heart, then the desires that God has for you will be expressed through that heart, because that's what it is. And so when there's corrective things there, then that's the way it would be. And so, you know, a man, a watchman that's on the wall, he will always see the enemy before the people in the town do.
Right.
He always will. And so he'll always be trying to tell the people, live higher, watch out, be careful. He'll always be that way, just simply by virtue of where God put him in the program. Just happens that way. And so it's the same way with the father of a house. If he's Holy Ghost filled, led of God, he'll always be wooing that family and wanting that family and wanting to be careful. And that's why I mentioned something the other day when I said I don't like, you know, sports and things like that, you know, because they don't glorify God. And it's not that I want to be different like that. It's just that that I see so many areas that God could be glorified in, and he's not. And so, but it's just simply by virtue of the calling that a person will have on his heart. Just like the messenger of the age. If you look at the Laodicean age, his message was to be, you're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, wretched, naked. He's not going to be a popular person with the church world.
Right.
He's not. You know, because he had a message that was going to be a rebuke. And could he come and say anything else? No, he has to say that. So Brother Branham had his work cut out for him, and he wasn't going to be accepted by the world, but we accept him. And so it's just the point I'm getting at is that, especially with something with communion, I have to tell you the truth about it. And so because the bottom line is, we all want to make it. We all want to be there. We all want that rapture in faith and moving and working in us. So when the time comes, no matter what we face, when that time comes, we're ready for it. And it's my job, my responsibility, to constantly be wooing. And just simply by virtue of being a minister of the gospel to you that God has put here, I'm going to see things that maybe you don't. And so it's my responsibility to tell you. Right? It's my responsibility to tell me that I see people letting too many things get between them and Christ. He's not first place. It's my job to tell you that. And so, of course, when I do, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will come along and back that up in your own walk, where you'll know that he's actually told you those things yourself. And I'm just saying that's an example of what I'm responsible to do. And so we want to talk this morning about true communion. How many knows what love is? You said love, charity, a while ago. But how many knows that love will constrain you into action toward the person that you love? To the person or persons that you love. I'm the kind of person, and I know we live in this modern day, and you just have to go with the flow of things as far as, but, you know, I like to touch a person. I like to put my hands on their shoulder or shake their hands. Brothers, I like to come along and squeeze their neck once in a while. I like that because to me that I have something that I just desire to and so like I said, in this modern day, everybody looking at it, go, oh, he's weird, you know, whatever. But to me, when you love someone and you care about someone, you want to interact with that someone. And you are constrained to not just sit back off in the distance and say, oh, I love them. You're constrained to interact with them. You are constrained to do something for them. If they're in need, you are constrained to do something for that person in need if you love them. Right? Everybody understand what I'm saying? And so love constrains us to be involved with those that we love. And sometimes you'll find out the people that you love, they do everything in the world to keep you from expressing what you have in your heart for them. They make it hard for you too sometimes. And so I know that parents that have had children probably know that your children go through times where it makes it very hard for you to actually reach out to them the way that you would like to. But the point is that love constrains us to do something good for those who we love.
Right.
You're not going to sit around and do stuff bad for them. If you love them, you're going to want to see them prosper, and you're not going to sit back and just be on the can of do nothing. You're going to want to get involved and reach out to them. So love constrains you to do that, and love will constrain you to want to spend time with those that you love. I don't know about anybody else. I would assume that it's this way, but you know, I love my wife. We're married, and I'm not interested in loving her from many miles away. I want to be near her. I want to be next to her. I want to touch her, and her to touch me. I want to talk to her, and her talk to me. Everybody understand that? Because I love her. I love my children. Rachel lives all the way on the other side of the country now. I don't like that because I can't walk up and touch her. You know, I can't. And so, I don't care. You know, they've got phones and they have all these things, but it's not the same. It's not the same. And so love constrains us to want to do something for those. And you know, the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So if iniquity is abounding in this world, or if iniquity is abounding in our lives, then rest assured, love will wax cold. And if love is waxing cold, then so is sacrifice for those that we love. And so that's exactly what the situation is. But when love is, when iniquity is not abounding and love is strong, then there is love in action. As we just read just a few minutes ago. Now, how many believe that God loves us and loved us before the world was? So God loved us, and he was constrained by that love to do something good for us. He was constrained by that love to come down and want to be with us and touch us and interact with us and be part of us and do good things for us. How many believe that? Am I still in the gospel? Amen. That's what he wanted. Why? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, right? Right. So God loved us to such a degree, and he didn't sit on his can or do nothing. That love constrained him to come and do something good for us, and to interact with us, and to be a part of us, and spend time with us. Right? They say children spell love, T-I-M-E. There's a lot of truth to that. And so God was constrained by his love to do those things for us, and to get involved. And so, and he did. He wanted to do good things for us and great things for us. And the greatest thing that he could do for us is give us life. Eternal life. Right? If you want to do something good for somebody, give them what they need to prosper in the best way that they could. And the best way we could ever prosper would be to have eternal life. So God wanted to give us life. And you know what that means? That means that in order for him to give us life, he would have to give us of himself, because he is life. Right? Not anything else. But just to come and give himself to you and I would be the greatest thing he could give us, that would fulfill his love for us more than anything else, is just to come down and be part of us. That's the gospel. And so that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. He'd want to give himself to us that we could have life. Now, how could he do that when he's a holy God and we're a sinful people? Right? He's a holy God, we're a sinful people, and he wants to do that, and he can't dwell in that kind of presence. So how would he do that? All I can tell you is this, we just read it. Love never fails. So he found a way. I'll say it that way. He knew. He's infinite. But he found a way. His love found a way to make this happen. There is no obstacles for love. Right? There is no obstacle. I mean, there are obstacles, but there's not obstacles that we can't go around. We can go around all of them or get through all of them. And so he found a way. His love made a way, because love never fails, and certainly his love doesn't fail. And he found a way that he could come and be part of us. And that way that he found brings you and I to true communion. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, communion means to communicate. Everybody believe that? Now we think about it, we sit down, we're going to communicate, we sit down and we talk. And I take what's on my mind and my thoughts and I speak them so that you can hear them and you say what's on your mind and what's on your heart and I receive them. And what are we doing? We're exchanging part of what we're thinking and what we're, and if our thoughts are really who we are, right? If we're really expressing truth of how we feel, then we're expressing part of ourselves. And so that's communication. And so if you really think about it, God, all that he has in his word, he wants to express that to you. That you might know what's on his heart. That you might know what he really is in himself. Because he's speaking of essence of what he is. And he wants to give that to you. Right? He wants to give you of himself. And one of the ways to do that is for him to transfer his thoughts to you. That you might know. And so thoughts are transferred through speaking word, and you hear that, and so that's communication. But you see, it's more than just communicating thought. It's more than just telling somebody what you think. True communion goes beyond that. It's not just saying, just chit-chat. True communion is what I said a while ago, to actually get up and actually come and become part of one another. To interact in such a degree that you become one with one another. And so it's more than just talking, but it's actions and it's actual interaction and molding together, becoming like one unit. That's what true friendship is, right? True friendship isn't just people that know one another, but it's something else that goes beyond that. And that's what true communion is. It is goes beyond just thoughts. But it's actually, whenever you love a person, you're constrained to come down. Well, you're constrained to enter into communion with that person. And then with you, if they love you. And so you're constrained to do that. So it's more than thoughts, more than just words. But it's actually a giving of yourself. It's a giving of all the substance that you are. Everything that you have. It's a giving and interaction and sharing of that with that person that you love and that person, that one that you're entering into communion with. That's what I said the other day whenever I'd say to my wife, honey, will you marry me? Well, yes, I'll marry you, but I don't like your ears, so you're going to have to cut your ears off. Well, does she really love me? If she said that to me, think about it. We say we love Christ, but yet we want to take some of this and get rid of it. Right. Do we really love him? And if we have to say, well, I don't like your ears, you got to get rid of that. Is she really wanting to interact and become one with me, that I might be part of her and she might be part of me? So you see, there's no limits. When you enter into this kind of relationship I'm talking about, of true communion, there isn't limits. There is no, if this and if that. No, because we just read it. Love seeketh not its own. It's not thinking about itself. You see what I'm saying? It's not. That relationship, and I've said it this way before, and I'm not a doctor of anything, but they say, well, it's all give and take. No, it's not. It's all give and receive. You don't take anything. You give and you give and you give and you give, never expecting in return. You give. And that person that you're giving to is not taking from you, they just receive. In other words, what you freely give is what's theirs, because if you don't freely give it to them and they take it, they're a thief. It's freely given, and they receive that, and they freely give to you, and you receive that. And it's not, it's an interaction that takes place. In other words, it's by the free moral, free choice of the person's heart that they're interacting into this relationship of communion, and that other person is doing the same. All why? In other words, this whole thing is operating from love. It's operating because you love this person and you are constrained to give yourself freely, just give out with no limits, give out to that one because you love them. Isn't that what God did? Did he put boundaries on what the limits of his sacrifice would be for us? He gave all. And that's what true communion is. And so it's not just giving your thoughts and all that, but it's a giving of the very essence of who you are to the nth degree, whatever. All the way out. You just give to that person. A giving of your substance. All that you have. We find out here that the first communion that we read about in the Bible was when Melchizedek came and met Abraham. Now remember, Abraham had a division with Lot, but yet when Lot got in trouble, Abraham ran to his rescue. And when God gave Abraham that victory. I want to make sure you understand that. So once God had given victory to Abraham and Abraham was returning home, God sent out Melchizedek to meet Abraham, to bring to Abraham bread and wine. That's communion. To bring to Abraham the first communion service that we all have in according to the scriptures, to bring that to pass to his victorious son. And the scriptures said that Abraham gave him a tenth of all. A tenth of all is what it first said, and then it said a tenth of all the spoils. So everything, a tenth of everything, Abraham gave that to this Melchizedek. And so that was the first place in the scriptures. And so you find out that God, when he did that, God set up a pattern right there. That was the pattern of true communion. And of course, I want to point out to you that in this day, there is a sermon called "Who Is This Melchizedek?" and a proof and a vindication that this Melchizedek is here today, present with us today. And if Melchizedek came to the first son of God, there Abraham, I won't say the first, but the first one of Abraham's our father of faith, that he came to him. He came for a purpose. Then I would say if Melchizedek is here today, he'd be here to do the same thing. He'll be here to do the same thing. And that is to bring us bread and wine and for us to have an interaction with him according to what we're going to see here in the scriptures. And so Melchizedek met Abraham and gave him bread and wine. And God used that to set up a pattern of what true communion was going to be in the future. Now this thing that we do in church, we call it communion, and it's very important because God made it important. But I will tell you that it is just symbolic. It is just symbolic of the true communion. That's not true communion. That's just something that God put in place, and he put it there for a reason, but it's symbolic of a true communion that takes place in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what the pattern was that God set up. God said, I'm going to do this for man. I love humanity, so I'm going to make a way. And so he makes a way, and part of this way is what we're going to talk about here. So God chose, and he said, now I am going to choose an office called a priest. And I'm going to ordain an order of priesthood. And of course, when Brother Branham was talking about how that all the theologians, they talk about this Melchizedek, and some said, well, he's just a myth. He don't really exist. But the Bible said he was a man. And he said, and others say, well, it was just a priest of the order. And Brother Branham says, no, it's not that. He talks about it being a man. But it also does say, thou art to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so there is a, and when we mean order, we mean a discipline, a certain, he's put in place there. So God chose to have a priestly order in place that it would be a go-between God and man. And that priest, his responsibility to be that go-between God and man, that priest would come down and he would actually meet with the people and he would bring bread and wine to the people. And he would turn around and receive of the people of all their gratitude, of their tithes, to as a form of taking it back to God. And that's what it was. And so you find out that God set that in that pattern here. That's what he wanted in place. And so when Abraham had won a victory, and this is another key point, God also said that in order for this priest to come and be able to bring to you these holy sacraments, this bread and wine, in order for him to bring that to you, you have to have had a battle and become victorious. And then once you receive that victory, now that priest will come to you and bring to you the very thing you need, which he brings to your life. We know who that ultimate priesthood is, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the concept. And so you find out that God sent Melchizedek there. It doesn't say a whole lot about it back there, but it's a revelation to be revealed in our day, which it has been. But God had that priest that was going to come, and he met that victorious son who God had given the victory to and brought him bread and wine. There hadn't been anything said about communion. Nothing in the Bible. Hadn't been instituted hundreds of years before Jesus gave Last Supper to the disciples. Hundreds of years. Thousands of years. But yet God did it. And so God sent this priest called Melchizedek to Abraham. And we find out in the scriptures that priest that actually went, it says he was priest of the Most High God, but guess who he was? He was God. Now this would touch on the understanding of Godhead. He's not three gods, it's the same God carrying out different offices. And he's much more than just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, I'm going to send a priest down here, and it's his program that it's actually him that does it. But when this man went forth who was called Melchizedek, it just looked like a man coming there because the scripture said he was a man. He comes there, he gives bread and wine to Abraham, receives tithes, and that guy represents God and he's a priest of God. But you find out the revelation tells us, and it actually says it in the scriptures, that this Melchizedek was actually God himself. So he was God in a form. God took on the form of flesh for someone to carry out this office of priesthood to serve communion to his victorious son. Is that right? And it was God that did it. But he was in the form of a man. And what you'll find out, that's why I say that the ministry is ordained of God to bring to you that bread and wine. They are ordained to bring to you and serve to you the Word and the Spirit of God to bring that environment into your life, and they're ordained of God to turn around and take you and bring you into the presence of God. That's what church service does. That's what the Word does. The ministry of the Word brings you into that place where you're in communion with God. And, of course, that you can have it in your own walk too, but I'm just saying that's what the priesthood is for. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is that priest. But he also carries that out through your ministry. He does that exactly through your ministry. And so the pattern was that God placed priests between God and the people, and then he himself was the priest. And after his child had received victory, he would come and bring to him bread and wine. A bread, the bread of life. Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The Word was made flesh. So unless you eat the Word, follow me, his flesh and his spirit, unless you eat the flesh, eat the Word, and have the Spirit come in, and take that spirit in, you have no life in you. Because the spirit quickens the word, right? So he's saying, unless you have me, unless you receive of me, unless you take of me, take me into you, you have no life in you. Why? Because he's life. Now that's back to the first thing I said to begin with. God wanted to give you life, and he has to come to you. He has to come. And you have to receive him. So he comes to you, it's the form of bread and wine, and he's got a priest who will bring that to you, and he's got to give that, and you find out that it's the priest himself is God himself doing it. Standing in that part, playing that part. And so he brings to you bread. So bread is the sustenance. All that you need to live, eat, to survive day after day. That's what the bread of life is. We need the Word of God. It provides us everything that we need. And we need the Spirit. We need the wine. And so the bread is a substance of the bread of life, the word. And the wine represents joy, peace, and it also, you're familiar with the phrase of stimulation of revelation. So God says, I'm going to bring life to you, and when I bring it to you, I'm going to bring to you all that you have need to sustain you each day, and then also I'm going to give you joy, right? I'm going to give you joy as you live in these blessings day after day. I'm going to give you the joy and the peace of God. And this high priest, this Melchizedek, brings this to us, which actually became the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he brings to us substance or sustenance to sustain us. And he also brings to us the Holy Spirit to give us stimulation of revelation, that the Holy Spirit would do for us the same thing wine does on the natural. And that was be to give us the joy of gladness, and to in other words, to enjoy our Christian journey. Yeah. And to enjoy our walk. Why, he's provided us all that we need and he's given us joy. Why wouldn't we want to rejoice in that? And so he brings that to you. And when he brings that, those things that he's talking about is actually, in essence, is him himself. He's given you himself. And that's what communion is. When God comes and gives you communion, he's given you of himself. Right. And so, let's look at who he was. He was without father, without mother, right? Had no beginning, no end, no descent, whatever. But he was made like unto the Son of God. And he was a priest, high priest, continually. The scripture said continually. Now let's go back and talk about something here. How many remembers in the book of Galatians where it talks about how that God gave promise to Abraham? Now here's Melchizedek coming to Abraham. But God gave promise to Abraham to his seed. Not seeds, but to his seed, which was Christ. Well, between Abraham and the promise to his seed and Christ coming in that seed, there were many seeds of Abraham. But that promise was not to them, even though it looked like the law come. We look at that and say, oh, the law come and the commandments and Moses and all that. And this is God's covenant. Wrong. It was. But it did not supersede the covenant that he gave to Abraham back here. So just read the book of Galatians if you want to read it. It's just about five or six chapters and it's very, very, very informative. God gave that covenant to Abraham. And that covenant was unconditional. And so, and that unconditional covenant was the covenant that was going to last forever. It was, and that covenant would have to have a priesthood. And the priesthood who was the one for that covenant was Melchizedek. And then so then 400 years go by, and then the children of Israel, they're in bondage, and God sends Moses, and he gives the law. And the scripture said that you would say, well, if this covenant was for Abraham, and it was the way it was, then why did he bring the law? And the scripture said there in Galatians, said, well, the law was a schoolmaster. That's all it was, because of transgression or sin. He brought a schoolmaster, and it was to hold the people for a while until the time that seed could come who that promise was really for. So when Jesus came on the scene, he picked up what God had given to Abraham that went dormant for a while. He picked that up and went forward with it. Because he was the seed of Abraham that was to come to. Everybody understand that? And so he was a fulfillment of that. And so that covenant that God gave to Abraham, though it is laying dormant, and everybody comes along and thinks, well, it's the law. It's not the law. It's what was going to be, that Christ was going to bring. And so the high priest, the priesthood for that was Melchizedek. And so then all through here you find the scriptures saying, especially David talking about it, speaking of the Messiah to come and saying that he would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul picks this up here in Hebrews, and he says, he goes on and he says, well, now, If there was a priesthood back here by Melchizedek, and it was testimony that he liveth, because Abraham actually gave tithe to him. So that's a testimony. He's a living, and he's an ever-living high priest. And he's not going to die because he was without father, without mother, without sin. He don't have a beginning, he don't have an end. He can only be God in a form, playing out the part of a high priest between the people and himself. And so here's this guy, and he's there, and he has no end. So his priesthood's not going to come to an end. And his priesthood means that the sacrifice involved in there won't come to an end. And so that was the real McCoy. And then here come the law of Moses and all that. And that wasn't the real McCoy. See? And so when Jesus was going to come, who was going to be that perfect sacrifice, be that high priest for us, he would have to come after that first order, not after that of Aaron. And so Paul said, well, if that was the case, then why would the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood could bring us perfection and bring us in there, then why would he be speaking about this Melchizedek? And the issue is that the law was, the point is the law was just there to keep the people for a while until that could come. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he was Melchizedek now, in flesh as Jesus. That was God in a form who eventually became Jesus. Right. And the scripture don't say a whole lot about Melchizedek. Why? Because he became Jesus. Right. But Paul comes along and he picks up on it and says, this Melchizedek. See, Brother Bram says, I'm going to preach what Paul preached. So he picks up on what Paul says. And thank God that Paul had brought this out so that we can know that Melchizedek actually was God in a form. But he brought this communion to Abraham and set the pattern. And so what God would do with Abraham, he would actually do to his seed after him, right? Right? So that's what happened. So he was eternal. If you compare that to the Levitical priesthood, they died. And we just read it. He said, now men who die receive tithes. But there with Abraham, he received tithes from Abraham. And he paid tithes to an eternal being. So that's what people need to catch a revelation of. That when God has sent a ministry in your midst, that ministry is ordained just as sure as anything. It's not the man. Get the man out of the way. But if God has placed that man there, God will come down and visit you through that man. God will take his thoughts and his words and actions and will come down and he will deliver to you the bread and wine. He will actually bring that, institute that over and over, that communion. And when you catch that revelation that ministry, that is God sent, and God is, I'm sitting here looking at a man, but it's God doing it. When you catch that revelation, then if it's really there, you're going to be compelled to give of your substance to support that. And this kind of borders on the fact of the mark of the beast in your forehead and in your hand. If you believe it, you'll support it. And I'm not talking about just saying, well, you know, he wants your offerings and he wants all that. I'm telling you, the Bible has set up a pattern here and says that though he's God and he's eternal, he has said you need to pay part of your substance to him. You need to, and as we've said, it's not just your money. It's everything. It's your time. It's your everything about you. He wants you to give all of your substance to support him because you're giving it back to God. And so that's what you find out. Here's Abraham coming back from a victory, and this man meets up with him, who is Melchizedek, and that man gives to him bread and wine, and Abraham turns right around and gives back. Did God need it? Does God need your tithes? Does he need your offerings? I mean, is it really going to equip him better to go do something? If you pray every day like you're supposed to, it's not that he needs it. He's God. He can do what he wants. But he's designed a program wherein your interaction back with him, when you do that, now it opens up the windows of heaven. What are we saying? He brings to you this communion, and you see it by revelation, and you turn around and you give back. So it's a holy reciprocation. True communion. I'm not talking about just physical support of your church and all that sort of thing. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ
that plays out in many fronts. And so we find out that that's the way it works. Now, so he was an eternal being. And the scripture said he was king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is king of peace. And so a king has a domain. Now, if we were sitting here in Van Buren, and we said, you know, he's the king of Van Buren. He's the king over everything in Van Buren. Right? Everybody follow that. He's king over the whole domain. This guy's king of righteousness. Look at his domain. We want to have right standing with God, right? We want to be in right standing, righteousness with God. Well, you know what? That's part of this guy's domain. It's part of his domain. Righteousness. He's king of righteousness. It all lays in him. And if we want to be in right standing with God, then it's going to come from this king. Because it's his domain that you're needing part of. You need to live in his domain. So he's king of righteousness. So he's also king of peace. It says king of Salem. Jerusalem. The city of peace. Right? Not this earthly thing over there they're fighting, but that one that comes from above, which is the bride of Christ. He's king of Jerusalem, or Salem, or peace, or shalom. Because shalom means peace, right? He's king of these things. So if I need peace in my life, guess what? It's in his domain. Right? He's king of Jerusalem. He's king to the bride of Christ. He is our king. So if we want peace and we want joy, we want daily substance to provide for our walk, and we want joy in the communion of the Holy Ghost, if we want the stimulation of revelation, all these things lay within the boundaries of this man that we're talking about, who was Melchizedek that became Jesus. It's all right there in his domain. That's where we get it from. And the scripture said in the pattern that when his son won victory, that God had given him that victory, that priesthood came. It didn't say that Abraham went looking for Melchizedek. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will bring it to you. You got to win your victory. You got to take what God has given you and go out there and fight your battles. And when you win, each time you win victory, guess what happens? There's something that comes afterwards, a victory. Once you have a victory, there's a victory party or march or rejoicing or whatever. You know, every time you win a victory, you're happy. There's a joy that comes, right? When you won the battle, you're happy. See, that's what we're talking about. And when you win this battle, he comes to you and brings to you this bread and wine. He brings you of himself. And when this one who brings this to you is king of righteousness, he's king of peace, he's king of Jerusalem. And Brother Branham goes on and says this in there, that he's King Theophany. Hey, I need that too. He's King Theophany, which is an appearance of God. And he's king over that. We all need to leave here someday if we don't go to rapture. We need to go from here, and we have a body we need to go to, which is a word body. And that's what Theophany is. It's a body of the word that God can appear in, or he can put you in. I've got a flesh body, but I need a theophany body if I go there. Guess what? He's King Theophany. He's king over that domain. Everybody follow me. And he's king of kings. Well, if he's king of kings, that means he's got in his domain, he's got kings. And we know that he's made us as kings and priests. Right? And so he's all of these things. So this one who brought communion was the king of righteousness, king of peace, king of kings, king theophany. And he is here now. Now I know that we each one as individuals have to come into this experience. But we also know the church as a whole walks through those same steps throughout the ages. justification, sanctification, the whole church as a whole, the message, had to come through that, but we have to, as an individual, come through those. So if we come to a place where we have victory in our life over something, and he comes to us and brings to us bread and wine, and we, by revelation, by love, are constrained to enter into that communion and that reciprocation of that expression from one another back and forth, the love that we have, gratitude we have for him and him to us. If that happens to us as an individual, it also has to happen to the church as a whole. Right? So if the church as a whole, and when I say church, I really, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. When the bride of Christ has come through a place where she gains a victory, Melchizedek would meet her. And that's why a prophet preached a message called, "Who is this?" He didn't say, "Who's that?" Who is this Melchizedek? Because she had come to a place through all the denominational deception and won a victory to escape those things because of the victory God had given her. And now that victory was here and God was sending Melchizedek. And what did Melchizedek bring? Would be bringing bread and wine. Would be bringing and ministering of all this substance that he is from of King of Righteousness, King of Peace. He would bring to this bride something that would give her peace beyond, righteousness beyond, everything ever expressed ever before. And so he's here now, giving us an eternal king with eternal attributes for an eternal people. That's right. We said a while ago, we loved the word when we sung the song about ancient words or whatever. Do we believe the word says this? The word said that God would do these things. And so he's given us this experience. And so this is what we want to enter into is true communion, is to be not just words, but actually true from our heart, giving back to him as he gives to us of his substance of bread and wine for us to give back and minister back to him in our daily walk. Everything that we have. And we know God's not saying, "I want 24/7 of your time," even though really we want to give that to him, but he's asking for first fruits of your life. He's asking for the tithe of your time and of your devotion. And all that doesn't mean you can't love your family and love others, but he wants your love first. And if you'll turn around and give your first, he will take that and cause it to bless the rest. So if you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart first, then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself, because that first fruit of God will make sure that the rest of it goes the way. And if you give him of your finances first, then he'll make it go the rest of the way. And if you'll give him of your time and of your worship, and you name it, if whatever you got of God, if you'll give it to him, he'll bless the rest. And so there's a lot I could say about that, but that's the concept. And so it's to enter into that relationship to know, you know what, I know that something has come to me. Something has brought to me this revelation. Something has come. And whenever I win my battle over myself each day, when I get up in the morning and I could go and just run to it, but I win the battle over myself and I enter into a devotion with God, when I win that battle, Melchizedek meets me. And he drops into my heart a sweet revelation of the word of the day. I commune and I begin to commune with God. He's speaking to me and filling me with what I know to be the attributes of God, and it makes me ready to go and get up and go meet the world with God in my heart. And he comes and he gives that to me, and I turn around and express back to him my time and my devotion and all those things. When you see that happening in your life, you're in communion. You're having true communion with him. Does everybody follow that?
I hope you all that you all have that experience in your life. That you have died, you have won victory in your own life where God has said if you'll repent of your sins and be baptized, then you'll receive that bread and wine, that Holy Ghost. That you've done that, you've won a victory by repenting, you have done all that you can to start walking in that direction with God. Now it's His job to come and give you that Holy Ghost if you've done those things. If you've repented and been baptized, then He's obligated. But you've got to do it from a pure heart and truly. Right? And so if you know that that's happened, you've won a victory in your life, and God has come and began to deal with you and began to put those attributes and begin to speak that word, and the word has become alive to you and it means something to you. And you know that you can sit down and you can just spend a few minutes in the Word of God and in prayer, and something comes into you that makes you know that you're in fellowship with God, and you are in turn giving back to Him of your efforts and your times and your thought. My thoughts on Him almost continually every day. You know what I'm saying? You think about the Lord all the time. And I want to honor Him when it comes time to pray, and I want to honor Him when I'm driving down the road. I want to honor Him on Sunday. I want to honor Him when I'm by myself and nobody else is around. I want to honor Him when I'm in a crowd of 10,000 people. I have a desire to honor Him always. Do I always honor Him like I should? No. But I have a desire to continually. And we all have these phases where we advance and we're doing a much better job at honoring the Lord in gratitude. And there's times when we slip back and we don't do so good. But my point is that if we truly see what He's done and He's pouring out that blessing to us, how could we not want to turn around and come back and reciprocate and honor Him with all we have? And if you've entered into that kind of relationship with the Lord, you're having true communion already. And I will tell you that if you're doing that, then nothing hinders you from taking the communion we're going to take next Sunday afternoon. But I will tell you this, if you're not doing that, you don't want to do this. See? Because God has put this in here, it's all, you know, the true communion is this relationship with Him. That's the true communion. Everybody understand that? That's the true communion. That you know you love Him. No, you're not perfect, but you want to be. You want to be better. And so you know you're not perfect, but you know that something has struck your heart and changed you. You know you're not the person you were, and you may not be what you want to be, but you know you're not what you were. So you know that God deals with you. You know that He's in your life and He's wooing you, and that when you just give Him that time, He's changing you. And it makes you love Him more and want to give to Him. It makes you want to come to church. It makes you want to fellowship with your brothers. It makes you want to read your Bible and, you know, and all those things. You're in that relationship. But now if you're just backing off and you're like, well, I'm just not reciprocating. I don't, you know, it's not important to me to be in church today. Then you need to stop and say, how committed are you to this relationship? You need to stop and say, is it really important? Am I really making Him first in all things? And what I want to tell you is that this physical communion, like I said, it's just a symbol. It's just an ordinance that we carry out that is symbolic of the true communion. And if we are in true communion with God, we know, we understand the body of Christ. We discern that body of whom we're members of. And we won't mistreat that body. We won't mistreat Christ. We won't mistreat His people if we truly understand that. And so we come to the place where we enter into that relationship, and if we have that in there, then that's the way it should be. And so Christ comes along and he says, He knows that we're slothful. We're slothful. People can be slothful in their ways of doing things. And He knows that people can come and sit in church and their experience cool off to where he's really not first place in all things like he deserves to be. And remember, that's first commandment. Love Him with all your heart. Then it becomes your neighbor as yourself. He knows that we can sit in church year after year after year, and our experience cool off where he's really not first place, but we can even not miss a service. We can even pay all our tithes, be at every church function. He knows that we can cool off, and we as a sheep and as a people, we can sit there year after year after year and not really be where we need to be. He knows that. And so God is pushing the issue. When he put the physical ordinance of communion in the church, he's pressing the issue with us. And he's saying, you got to do this. Well, really what you got to do is you got to have this experience I've been talking about, true communion. But he knows that sometimes we won't have that and we'll rock along for years like that. So he pushes the issue and he says, you got to have this. This physical communion where we come together, you got to do that. And if you don't do it, you're condemned in your heart already. But then he says, now then we'll have some people will come and do it because they won't understand that they need to have this over here in order to do that properly. So he puts in there that if you do it unworthily, you drink damnation into your own experience, right? Right? He puts that there. It's all for our good. I'd like to tell you that it's not, you know, that everything's a lot easier than it is, but God knows what he's talking about. And so he puts it in there and says, you've got to have this, you've got to do it, and if you don't, you're condemned, and if you do it unworthy, you're condemned. So he presses the issue, and all it is just a situation where God says, stop and analyze your walk. That's what it is. And it happens ever so often. Brother Branham said, I think that the Catholic Church, they're the ones that has it right, and the fact that they do it as often as they do. But you find out that he tells us the last service that he preached was communion. And he said in there that in the Old Testament, they'd come and they'd slay their sacrifices and all that. And it really meant a lot to them at first. But over time, that sacrifice didn't mean anything to them anymore. And they're like, yeah, here's my sacrifice, you know. And he said, when that happened, it became a stench in the nostrils of God. You know, that sacrifice was to be as sweet smelling as ever to God, but it becomes a stench. Why? Because their heart wasn't right. And so he tells that in there, and that's right. Communion is something God puts in here to make you stop and see if your heart is right with him. Right? Because we don't want to just have everything right, and we're here and we're doing all these things. You got to do those things. You need to, but it has to happen from back over here. And so he says, I'm going to put this in there, and it's an ordinance, and I'm going to require you to do it, and I want you to know that if you don't do it, it's because something's condemning you already in your heart. So he places that there as milestones. I'll put it that way. That word comes to mind, milestones. So that ever so often you come to one of these junctions in your life. Every time you have communion, you come to this junction and you have to say to yourself, am I really right in my experience with God? Have I let myself cool off? And saints, all I'm telling you is that's not a time, it's not something that's there to make you turn around and go the other way. It's actually a love stimulation that God has put in there for our experience to stimulate us to stop and make sure that we're not just doing this in our experience when we really don't have it in our hearts. So that's all it's for. And so what I'm telling you is that when we come to this time, you come to this junction in a time where communion service is approaching, use that for what it's there for. And that's just to stop and pray for one another, tarry for one another. That don't mean just in the service when we come here next Sunday afternoon. We can start that now. Start tarrying one for another, praying one for the other. As Brother Brim says, pray for them and saying, Lord, if there's anything in their life, help them to get that straightened out. Saying they'll be praying that for you. But you pray, and it's a time of cleansing. It's a time of reflection. It's a time to check up. And to reset like a computer. You just reboot. When everything gets all fouled up, just reboot. And that's what it is. It's a time for us to come to this and reckon with ourselves and say, Lord, I ain't done so good. And I want to start, I want to reset right here, and I want to get back to the place where you are number one in my life. Right? That's what it's for. If you turn around and run from it, then you're condemned. You have condemnation in your heart, and you know what? You'll never get anywhere else higher. You won't have peace. You won't have joy because you've just turned away from Melchizedek. There's your victory right there. You've got to wrestle this out. And when you come to that victory where you hash things out with God and you say, now I've got a clean heart before God, I can go up here and I can take right out of the hands of Melchizedek life. But if you turn around and walk away from it, say, well, maybe next time. Maybe next time. And people have been maybe next time and for years. Melchizedek wants to meet you here. In your daily walk, but especially next week and Sunday afternoon, that's what that service is for. And so that's why I wanted to tell you now. So all week long, you can talk to God and you can pray and you can pray for one another. And you can talk to one another if there's something amiss between you or whatever. But that at that time, with a clear conscience, we all can come to a place, and I know we'll all have to between now and then, we'll all have to say, you know what, I'm falling short. But to get down to business with God, say, Lord, forgive me. I want you to be first place in everything. And reconsecrate your life to Him. To come out of that service next week, Him with Him having first place. And when you do that, you can come with a clear conscience to that, Melchizedek will meet you. And He will give you a further infilling of the very life of God. The Word will mean more to you after that. The Holy Spirit will brood over you even more after that. Why? Because He pours that out to you, but you've got to win that battle first. Everybody follow me? You have to do it in your daily walk, but here's a time, a milestone in your life that God said, I'm going to put that milestone there. And before you pass by this mile marker, you've got to do some thinking. And you've got to come to this milestone either closer to me or further from me. And that's all it is. It's just something there to woo you to examine your own experience. So God's pushing the button with us and saying, you're not going to be slothful. I'm going to make sure that ever so often in your life, you've got to stop and reconsider your walk with me. And so we can do it and we can come to that without condemnation. So, if you examine your life and you say, well, He's not been first place. If you say in yourself right now, you know, I don't think I can come to the communion table with a clear heart. I'm afraid it means that you've got something there that you need to repent of. There's something there that you want to wrestle it out with. Just like Jacob wrestled with God. And when he finally wrestled it out, Brother Ram said it this way, when you've done whipped yourself out, because that's who you're having to fight. Fight your own will, your own ideas, your own way. And when you finally die out, whip yourself out to where your will is not what's there anymore, then you get it like Jacob did. He got a name change. Why? Because he got a change of life. He got a change of what was happening in his life. And that's what we come to. We come to this place where we wrestle ourselves and wrestle it out with the Lord. And we come to that place where we say, not thy will, my will, Lord, but thy will. And all that dies and lays to the side. And we can come to that table, that communion table, with joy in our hearts. Why? We can be partakers of this physical sacrament, of doing this, of this ordinance. We can be partakers of that without condemnation because back here we've entered into that communion with the Lord. After having prayed and won victory over ourselves, our enemy. And we are entering once again into that reciprocation with Him where He is what we are all about. And everything else that we've allowed to get in the way, we've put that aside and truly won victory over that. And with a clear conscience, we know that we mean business. God is first. We know we can say, I mean business. I'm coming to that table next Sunday afternoon, and I mean business. The things that I've let get in my way in the past, I'll not let it happen again. Right?
I'll not let it happen again. And when that happens, and you can say, I'm serious about that, and you're convinced in your mind that's what it is, you will find Melchizedek here. Because the scripture said, the day that you seek him with all your heart, that's the day you'll find him. And so that's true communion. It's to enter into that relationship with him. And if you've got that going on in your life, then you can come to the physical. And so don't let it be something you shy away from. Use it as the tool that it is to reset your experience with the Lord. And you always have to remember, this one who meets you will bring peace. This one that meets you will bring righteousness. This one who brings these things to you doesn't gender to time. He's a high priest. It's an eternal thing that he gives to you. And this is who we want to have a relationship with. It's him, the one who speaks from eternity. And so we're a people so gendered to physical things, and we really, just in the natural, you know, we could understand the Levitical priesthood. You know, we can understand the preacher standing there physically in the pulpit better than we understand the spiritualness behind it. But God is calling to us from eternity, from the priesthood of Melchizedek, and saying, look beyond the physical of the man, look beyond the physical of your own walk, and look into the spiritual commitment that you have with God and the spiritual blessings of the word and the bread and wine that he's here to give to you. And so I'll let the musicians come up and we'll end the service here. That's what true communion is to be in a reciprocating relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many wants life? Amen. He came to give us life, and he came to give it to us more abundantly. Did he not? Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, we come to the end of the service this morning. Lord, I have said, Lord, everything that you would bring to mind and quicken to me, Lord, this morning to your people. And I know, Lord, that when the time is appointed later, that you'll have more, Lord, for your people, more for them to feed on and meditate upon. But Lord, this morning, as we have said the things that we have, we believe, Lord, that they're consistent with your Bible, and Lord, consistent with a message that has come to open our eyes to more truth, make this Bible become even more alive. And Lord, that's where our faith is. Our final resting place, Lord, is in the revealing of this Bible, the word that's there, the truths that are there. And as we come to the end of this service, Lord, I pray that these things that I have spoken, Lord, I pray that you would seal that to the hearts of your people, Lord. God, that in the days ahead this week as we go, that you not allow, Lord, the cares of life to steal away the reality of this truth, Lord, that our walk with you is more important than anything else. Lord, that you're here today to give us our daily bread. Lord, you're here to give us the joy of salvation each day. I pray, God, that these daily cares of life do not snuff this out and cause people to forget, Lord, but to cause them to realize that it is a reality, that we can walk in your peace, your joy each moment of each day. I ask God for a special measure of grace to each one. Lord, and those who are here this morning, that you would go to them, give the measure of grace to them, Lord, that they too can hear, and Lord, be prepared to receive you, Lord, as the high priest that you are, to come and bring us your very life yourself. I ask God that you would help each one, Lord, as we go from this place in fellowship, Lord, that you would be the center of everything that's said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand. Has a song for us. Gratitude for what he's done for us. More precious. You know, the Bible says that the trials that we go through are more precious than fine gold which perishes. Right? But the trials we go through bring a character that will last through eternity. That's what we will be when we're there on that other side. I look around and I see, I'm going to say this, I don't mean it in a bad way. I love our musicians and I wouldn't ask for anything greater. But you know, the world and world churches have their music programs. It's different than ours. And I don't want that. I want what we've got. But I tell you what, if we had a music program like them, this church would be full. And I'm saying that because I'm speaking of what people are chasing after. What people are feeding on. What is it that people are longing after in their life? And the churches are filled in other places because that's what they're there for. They want the entertainment. They want to be made to feel good in that realm. And so we know that Satan works in that realm, right? He works in the realm of music like that. And of course, God also, true worship, true singing, that ushers in the presence of God. And so I'm saying that because when you look around and you say, what is it that people's really feasting on? What is it that they're really after? And you realize that they're feasting on a lot of things that doesn't bring them to true communion, doesn't bring them a reality of what they really, and I'm speaking mostly of, you know, when I'm saying this, I'm talking about outside of these walls. I'm not trying to say, but I think we could all take and listen to this ourselves and say, you know, what is it I really want in my daily walk? And I've just told you how to have the joy in your life. How to have peace and joy in your life is to have the encounter with Melchizedek. But people chase after those things and they get it from a different avenue. If it comes from God, it'll come through this that we're talking about. But if it comes from anywhere else, it's not going to yield the same effect. Everybody understand what I mean? It's not going to yield the same effect as it does when it comes from God. And so they seek after those things, and they have all that right there. But what's more important to me is something that is still there when all the music's gone, when all the rejoicing of the crowds are gone. And we have good services here, but when all the service is over with, when the tongues have ceased, when the prophecies are no more, you understand what I'm saying? That there's something still here down in my experience that isn't the beat of the music, isn't the crowds, it isn't the rejoicing of multitudes, but it's something that has been deposited down in my experience and my walk that comes straight from God Himself. That's what's more important. And that's what people need to long after. And I, you know, my son, Benjamin, he and I both, we like to eat, obviously. And most men do. But whenever I come home from supper and it's time to eat and Benjamin says he's not very hungry, I know he's been eating on something between meals. When people aren't feasting after God, they're not longing and chasing after God, they've got something else in their diet. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. And so we want to, you know, we need to go on a diet. Get rid of all these things in the world and make sure that we focus down on the things that have the nutrients. And that is Christ and His Word, Him alone. Amen. It's been good to be with you this morning. And today's Fellowship Sunday, so everybody just get in your cars and come out to the house. And we've got some food, different sorts out there that we'll eat. And I know some of you can't make it, but I understand. But anyway, we're going to fellowship this afternoon and be thankful for the interaction, what God has given us among us. I'm happy for it. I don't like being lonely. I want people I can fellowship with. Amen. You know, and I'll say this, just in all hush, I don't want to keep you real long, but you know, years ago, I hunted and camped for years without Christian brothers. And I prayed for years. And God would give me brothers that I could camp with, I could hunt with, that were believers. And He did it. That means more to me. Right? He will answer your prayers if you just stay there long enough. And so I'm glad, I'm thankful for the fellowship that He's given me among us. Cherish it. It will be tested from time to time, but if it comes from God, it's genuine, it will last if it's all centered around Him. God bless you. Be dismissed now.